All right. Well, let's pray. Thank the Lord for an opportunity to be together today and begin our Christmas series. So this is exciting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Christmas, for the greatest story ever told, Lord. As we come to Christmas, it's right in the middle of the story. It's right in the middle of what you've been doing all along, and we come to a highlight, a point that's just so exciting to read this aspect of what you were doing, entering into our time zone, into our lives. And we pray, Lord, as we experience the greatest story ever told, let our story collide with yours. May you work your way into our story in whatever way you see fit, that we might know you and walk with you and have our tragedies turn to stories of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's Christmas season, and I don't know if you're excited about it. I love all the stories. Well, time out. I actually had to rewrite that part in my sermon because of the Hallmark Channel. I love so many of the stories of Christmas, and so can I say, I don't know if you're a Hallmark. There's so many. There's a new Christmas, you watch that the Hallmark Channel, and like 3 minutes into the show, I realize I'm wearing a turtleneck and a Christmas sweater, and I'm like, how did this happen? You know, it seems like that's the Hallmark Channel. I don't know if you don't know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. That's good. Okay. There are some fun Christmas books that I love to read at Christmas to our kids, even though they're in college. How the Grinch Stole Christmas is always one of those ones that I just laugh about, and I just think it's so fun. It was on TV last night, you know. My ultimate favorite is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. It's one of my favorite stories to read, and I just enjoy that so much. There's so many fun movies and different characters of the way they've done that, and that's a great one. My wife comes home from that box store in Olympia that has so much stuff that we always get broke at, and she's got this book. That's my new favorite. Home Alone, and I'm looking. I'm like all excited about it, and she said, "Well, that's for our nephew." She had to get another one, and I was like, this is cool, it's called Home Alone. You heard that one? Don't you steal it, it's church, okay? And so that's a real fun one. I was so excited. How about the TV specials that are on, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you know, Frosty the Snowman, some of the classics. My favorite there is Charlie Brown's Christmas because of the imagery that happens in that. You have the metal Christmas tree that is the modern way of this world, and then you have him go get the old classic wooden Christmas tree, the real tree that represents Christ. And if you haven't watched that, you didn't know the symbolism in that, that's what's going on in that show. It is all about what is Christmas all really about. And it is about Jesus, right? Coming back to Jesus. The movies, I don't know if you have favorite Christmas movies. You know, I don't list any of the Hallmark ones in my top 200. And so, just kidding. All right. But my top, Home Alone is a Christmas movie, right? But ultimately, how many people like Elf? Right? Oh, man, right? Yeah? All right. Hey, man, that's funny. Yeah, that's just a great one. Guys, I'm just going to tell you that according to last year, officially, Die Hard is no longer a Christmas movie. So, I mean, if you watch it online, don't judge us, okay? I mean, Die Hard's like the number one Lewis County men's Christmas movie, you know, okay? But not anymore. It's not enough Christmas, apparently. All right, so you can't watch it this month, I guess. Okay. All right, anyway, so that's some of the things. But we're going to do the greatest Christmas, the greatest story ever told. That's God's story, right? And in this story, we're kind of talking about three sermons, and I want to help you with these three sermons with three things. The first one will be the confident hope. That's today. Next week will be the continuous joy. And then thirdly, we'll do with concrete peace. What does it mean to have those things as we are walking in Christmas, as we're experiencing that? What is the Christian's ultimate hope? What does that ultimate hope look like? For me, when I was younger and I was, talking to the Sunday school teacher, and she was saying, you know, you're a mess. yeah, I haven't changed much. Lee knows me. And so, and you're a mess. You're talking about the Ten Commandments. And all the Ten Commandments, and like, you've already broken all these, you know, you've sinned, and you know, you are outside of what God has for you, and you're a mess. And my mom had done a great job raising me, telling me, if you keep doing that, you're going to hell. And so my mom really worked me, you know, into the kind of thing that I knew I was in trouble, and I knew I was a mess. And so when this lady was telling me about receiving Christ and forgiveness for my sins, you know, I knew as the most rebellious person in the world that I needed to turn to Jesus because I need help. So as an 8-year-old, I accepted Jesus, right? Because already at that point, I was a mess. And so what I learned at that point, and what I thought I learned at that point, was that the greatest hope that we have, the ultimate hope, is that you get saved and you don't go to heaven. I mean, wait, time out. You get saved and you go to heaven. But I don't know. I don't think that's our ultimate hope. There is a greater hope. I began to learn as I grew that, okay, I guess I have fire insurance. So from like 8 to 18 or 8 to whatever, 17 or whatever it was, I lived with this hope that I have fire insurance, but it made no difference in my life. Made no difference. And I still struggled with the everyday, how do you walk, how do you live, how do you experience something more than, okay, I think I'm going to heaven because I prayed a prayer. Isn't there more? Isn't there something more? Right? So I want to take you through a couple things. I think it's first this, that the ultimate hope for a Christian is not heaven. It's not our ultimate hope. That's a hope that's in there, but it's not the top one. There is a greater hope for us as Christians than just getting through the pearly gates. Right? What do you hope when you... Well, when I die, I'm just hoping, you know, Peter says, yep, you're on the list. Right? You're hoping that. And there's something more. Is there more to it than just you get to go into heaven? Is there something more? There's got to be something more to this. When I talk to people about salvation or their hope, okay, what I realize is for many people, what it means, hope means that essentially we're just getting away from this world. That's their hope. My hope is simply that when I die, I'm out of here. When I got Jesus, I know that there's a chance I'm going to get out of here, and that's it. That's what I'm wanting. I'm hoping that I'm getting away from this place. But isn't there more than that? Isn't there something more than just I'm going to get out of here? I've been reading this week a book called Surprised by Joy by N.T. Wright. It's been a really interesting book. And what he says, for many people, their hope is like fuzzy optimism that somehow thinks that things are going to work out in the end. Okay, that's what he says. Somehow things are going to work out in the end. Okay, and so that's kind of their hope. And for us, is that our hope? We just kind of have this optimism. Well, I guess things are going to work out. Is that what Jesus taught? Or did he teach something more? See, when we go back to the story of Adam and Eve, when we go back to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, we have this experience where Adam and Eve are in the garden, right? Anybody ever taken an Uber before? Anybody ever taken Ubers? Only a few of you? Okay. We were in Chicago visiting Josh a couple weeks ago, so we took an Uber a few times. And one of the times we get into this Uber, we sit in, we're going from near North End, which is the North End of Chicago, down to the University of Illinois, which is where the Museum of Science and Industry Museum is. Go figure, the Wilkes going to museum, okay, right? And so we're going to go see this museum, and we take an Uber because we want to get there quickly and better than taking the train, and so, or the subway or whatever. And so we get in this car, and this guy starts talking to us. Josh is in the front seat and talking to him, and Chris and I are in the back seat, and he finds out Josh goes to Moody Bible Institute. And so, and ask him, oh, you learn any kind of insights about the Bible there? You hope. Who are we paying for, right? Okay, all right, good. And so, and Josh says, well, yeah. Somebody asks you this question. You got any insights about the Bible? Where are you going to go? What are you going to say? And I'm sitting there with my son, listening, and I know what I'm going to say. I know exactly what I'm going to say. And giving him the opportunity, because he's the one that the guy asked the question to. He says this, the whole Bible points to Jesus. I'm like, Josh, you got it right. That is the number one most important insight of the Bible, is that every part of the Bible points to Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if you haven't realized that, you've missed the main point. The whole book points to that. And then Josh goes, and I'm like going, where is he going to go from here? I know where I'm going to go from here. I'm going to talk about some of these kind of things. I want to wonder where he's going to go from here. And he goes all the way back to the fall. I'm like, all right, I see where you're going with this. He's going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they are separated from God. And, you know, and then this guy, Okay, have you ever noticed that people like to ask a question so they can give you the answer? Ever? If you haven't noticed that, hello, okay? Now you know, okay? Well, here this guy goes, well, let me tell you about the fall. You know the serpent? You know, he starts talking to us about the serpent. And you know the serpent, when it says seduced, he starts going into this whole story. Children might be present, so I can't go into everything he said. But he starts saying that the serpent literally seduced her. Yeah, that's what I said. Uh-huh. I'm like, well, that's a little odd, okay? And Josh keeps trying to get it back to the story. Yes, but you know, we fell, and the Lord said, and here's the point. When Adam and Eve fall, and God pronounces a judgment, from the very beginning of that judgment, he gives a prophecy of our hope. You know what our hope is? The hope is that in the seed of the woman will come a Messiah. Which is such an interesting phrase. It says in the seed. Because at the very beginning, mankind chooses to write their own story. That's Adam and Eve starting to say, we're going to do it our way. We're going to go our whole way. We're not going to follow the Lord's plan. We're going to want to do it our way. We're going to pick an apple. We're going to take a fruit or whatever it was. We're going to go our direction. And God says, let me let you know. I'm going to put you back on course. I'm going to give you a hope. And it's going to begin with the seed of a woman. That's a prophecy. Why is that a prophecy? Because we all know that the seed comes from the man. Everywhere else in the Bible, it talks about the seed of the man. He all of a sudden says, I'm going to change for you the concept of what's going to happen in the future. It's going to be different. Prophesying to us that there will come a special one, a Messiah who is going to stomp out sin. He's going to crush the devil's head, right? He's going to get struck on the heel, but he's going to crush the devil. And that's our hope, right? All of a sudden, we have this new hope. And so God invites us into life change. God invites them and to say, I've got a prophecy for you. I'm going to tell you. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you that's interesting. That's 6,000 years ago. Okay? 4,000 years into the story, right, comes a man named Jesus. Right? God in the flesh. Emmanuel. He is born. That's a prophecy that comes forth. That's 2,000 years ago for us that we're seeing a prophecy that happens that all of a sudden is being fulfilled, not all of a sudden, in God's timeline. He knew it was going to happen this way for us. To give us a confidence so that we have a faith that's built on the promises of God. We've got a faith that's built on God who promised something thousands of years ago. He made it come true 2,000 years ago, and we know we got hope for the future. What's our hope in? Our hope's not just in heaven. Our hope is in something greater than heaven. Greater than heaven, right? I was thinking about this, right? When you look at this, when in Matthew chapter 1, Verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, we have it in the pews. If you want to use your phone, it's not cheating. Okay? You can use your app on your phone. Okay? Bible on pew page 1497. It says that what happens is Joseph, he's engaged to this woman. And she's young. She's marrying age, so she could be anywhere from 12 to 16. She could be 18, but most likely we think she's pretty young. And it says that she's pregnant. And Joseph hears that he's pregnant. She tells him, and now he's considering. He's thinking about. He's processing. She's not faithful. I don't want a woman like this. If I can't trust her now, how can I trust her later? How do I get out of this? I'm going to do it secretly. I'm just going to get out of this. I'm just going to do that. Goes to bed. In the middle of the night. An angel shows up. How often does it happen to you? Hey, how often does that happen to you? An angel shows up. Sent from the Lord. Appears to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. That's like, Joseph, though I know that I'm at the right house, you're the son of David, right? Yeah, okay, that's me. Okay, you're at the right house. Do not be afraid. What impacts our hope? The number one impact of our hope is usually fear. Fear. Do not be afraid. In other words, have hope. Don't be afraid to take her. Mary's all right. She's fine. Because what's conceived of her is all the Holy Spirit. I know you're not going to get that now, but you will later. Okay? You're not. He's telling them information that would have been, what do you mean conceived by the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? You know, we know the whole story, so that's not a shocker to us. But if you're in the middle of the night getting a word like that, you're going to be like, what did I eat last night? I did not know. What does it mean, right? Because what's the Holy Spirit? And she's going to give birth to a son, and you're going to give the name Yeshua. Joshua. Yeshua. It means Jehovah is our salvation, or He saves. One like that, all right? He will save His people from their sins. And so Joseph has this fear, and it's not when God promises him salvation, it's not just, hey, you get to get into heaven. It's more than that. The sending of the Son is the forgiveness of sins, and it's going to restore a relationship. It's going to do something in your life. You don't just have to hope you're going to get into heaven. You don't have to just gamble and play, oh, I'm going to try to be good enough to get into heaven. You know, since the beginning of time, mankind has been trying to write their own story. And I've been thinking about the world religions who are trying to rewrite their own stories. And let me give you a couple examples of how I see this in the world religions today. Okay? Islam, Muslims, right? They have their five pillars of faith. Okay? This is what they have to do. They have to have the shahada, which is the profession of faith, which is that there's only one God, there's no God but, and I'm not going to say the name because I don't want to complete the sentence, right? They have their daily praise. They have to pray 5 days a day, 5 times a day. 5 times a day they have to pray. They have to give alms, the zadak, I think it's called, or something like that. They have to fast during Ramadan. They have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca, and then only then, if and only they do everything right, they hope they will get into heaven. Hope. Hinduism. They have a caste, a set of rules. All depends on how you live. Karma. Right? They have to have karma. If you do good in this life, you come back maybe at the next level, at the next life, right? Hopefully it's not a worse level like a woman. Okay? That's what they would say. They look down on women. I don't know how they got born, but they do. They look down on women. And so you want to come back. You could come back as a reptile. All right? They want to come back at a higher level. A higher level. The ultimate level is a cow. That's not the ultimate. How in the world is the ultimate level a cow, especially if you're born in America? Think about it for just a moment. You're a cow born in America. Dairy farmer, I'm sorry. Okay, all right. What's your ultimate dream is not the pearly gates, it's the golden arches. Right? That is not the greatest dream, right? To be a cow, okay? But that's what their thing is. And you hope you can keep getting better and better. Where's the hope in that? Buddhism, you have to forget you have a body. Literally, to become indifferent to pleasure and pain. The Buddhists have to set up a shrine in their home or on their property to their departed parents. Their ultimate hope is, and they have to make offerings and do sacrifices or put things there for the Buddhists, is that when they die, they hope to disappear like a drop in the ocean, losing one's own identity in the great nameless and formless beyond. I don't get that. That's hopeful. I don't see the hope in that. You are working to earn something in the future. And God comes to us to call us to Himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you hope. When Jesus comes to the earth to die on the cross for my sins, to do something that I cannot do for myself, what is this ultimate hope for us? It has to be more than just getting into heaven. There has to be something that is for the now, that is for the change. And here's where the ultimate hope is for us today. The ultimate hope for the Christian is that God makes all things new. That God is doing something brand new in us. And and this is where we've lost it a little bit in our Christian faith. Because we have made, for us as Christians, the biggest celebration for us is Christmas now. But in the original church, in the New Testament Bible times, in the first century, second century, the original celebration, the most important day of the year is Easter or Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, it's exciting he was born of a virgin because that began the prophecy being fulfilled. And yeah, it's exciting he lived a life. But folks, he rose from the dead. That's what gives me hope over death, right? Now listen, I have no fear of death. Not excited about dying. You get the difference? I know someday I'll die, that death is going to come. I'm not looking forward to it. Don't want to rush the process, right? But it's normal to have some anxiety about the sense that how would you might die, but that sense that I don't have to worry that someday, because I am already now experiencing the living God in my life. That's what he's making all things new. So we go back to that Genesis where it says the seed of a woman in Genesis 3:15. Then we go to Isaiah 7:14. Says these words, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." The scripture brings prophecies 2,000 years into the program, right? We get more, and then about 1,000 years before Christ in Isaiah's time, maybe not fully 1,000, right? But Isaiah prophesies that a virgin's going to give birth, and his name, we're going to have it Emmanuel, God with us. And an angel shows up to Joseph, not to Mary this time, but to Joseph, and says, "You will call him Yeshua. He will be the Savior of the world. He will be Emmanuel. He is, as the song just said, our hope." That's my hope, that he is with me now. He is with me. God's been giving these promises over and over through the centuries to let us know that he has not forgotten us. That's huge. So that when you're living in your life now and you're stressed, you can have hope in a God that is giving you confidence based on his character, that he says what he says he's going to do, and on his promises, right? Don't miss that. Don't miss that, right? And so he is going to give us this incredible, I skipped one, right? He's going to give us this amazing promise for us over and over. In Isaiah 43:19, he says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing, and now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God is doing something in our lives. He's going to do something new in you, something you can't do in yourself. And yet, when we have our struggles today, what's our hope in? Is our hope that it's just going to work out and I'm going to go to heaven? Or is the hope that he can change me now? I need a hope that says that he can change me now, that he can keep doing his work in me, that I know that something can happen in me, because I know I'm far from where I would like to be. And so, God, I want you to work in me. And when he makes this promise to Joseph, "Do not be afraid." Oh, how many of us struggle at times with these fears of how can I handle these things today? And in those days, when Jesus is there, the temple is there, and where is God? God is at the Ark of the Covenant, not in it, above it. The mercy seat, the two cherubim angels, and that's behind this curtain. And when they want to experience God, every morning, every night, they send a priest in, and a priest goes in, and he takes the incense thing, and he brings it in, carrying it in, and he sets it up there, fresh fire, fresh incense, to make sure they can burn this incense right in front of the big, big curtain, right, like 30 feet tall, and on the other side, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest can go in there once a year, right? He takes the blood right in there from the lamb, and they sprinkles it on the altar, on the Ark of the Covenant, right? And why? When he goes in, he has to have bells on the shape of pomegranate on his robe, so we can make sure we hear him moving, so we know he hasn't died. If he's not right with the Lord, he dies when he steps into that space, right? Because no one who is unworthy can come into the presence of God. Right? Because you're not allowed to go in. So they have a rope to his leg. So if he dies, they can pull him out. But every day in the morning and in the night, a priest comes in and he brings fresh incense and he makes prayers for the Lord. For 400 years, no prophet has spoken leading up to the time of Jesus. And then comes this priest who comes in. We'll talk more about him next week. And the Lord speaks to him. And he's like, "Oh, I'm not ready for this. How do I know it's going to happen?" And God says, "If you can't trust me, I'm not going to let you talk anymore." You should be full of joy. Next week's joy. And so when we look to Christ, what does Christ do for us? Christ is the one then called Emmanuel, which means God with us, which commensurates, which begins this accessible God, this accessible hope. He is the one, Jesus is the one that says, "I'm going to open the door." When Jesus dies on the cross, that day the Bible says this curtain is ripped open from top to bottom, meaning we can now have experience with God. Why? Because, and I'll take you to the scripture in Hebrews, write this down if you don't have time for it, Hebrews 6, verse 18 through 20. Hebrews 6, I'll give you a second to get there while I'm still getting this figured out. 18 through 20. We have Jesus doing something for us that we can't do for ourselves. We need a new hope. We need an accessible hope. We need a hope that's legitimate, that's real. Not just a hope that I'm going to get to heaven. I need a hope that I can experience God now. I need a hope that's going to transform me now, that God will do a new thing in me today. Like he says in Revelation 21:15, and he who was seated on the throne, this is God, this is Jesus, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he who said it said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God is in the business of making things new, beginning with you and me. When we get saved, our ultimate hope is that he does something new in us, a benefit. One of the benefits of becoming a Christian is we get to receive eternal life. But the ultimate benefit is we experience a newness in Christ, a newness, or a new person. Behold, the old things are gone, the new's come. That's our hope. That's what makes us change. Now this is what shows us what we have. Reading down on it says, having strong encouragement, right? This is encouragement. I need encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. What kind of hope? We have a hope. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What is an anchor? An anchor is what holds that boat in place when the boat is drifting, when that boat's going up and down, when that boat has no idea where it's wandering. That anchor holds me into place. And he says, you've got an anchor. You've got an anchor of hope. You've got something that's going to hold you down when you're drifting. You've got an anchor that's going to, when you're stressed, when you're going through problems, that anchor is going to be your source of strength. And what is it? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Remember the curtain? We have a hope that gets us on the inside. You're no longer an outsider with God. You're now an insider. You get to go inside where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. Forerunner meaning leader. Forerunner meaning he's the one taking us there on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's what's exciting for us. I can now go into the presence of God because I am a new person, because he has transformed me and changed me. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to try to be a good person and hope that I'm going to make karma. I don't have to, or turn into a cow, or whatever it's going to be, and better someday. I know that Jesus has done it for me, and I have it in me now. 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 N.T. Wright tells us this about Christmas. Take away the stories of Jesus' birth and you lose four chapters in the Bible, two in Matthew, two in Luke. Take away the resurrection, you lose the entire New Testament. The resurrection is what gets me into the presence of God. Not just saved, not just fire insurance, but I am life-changed hope. Life-changing hope that gives me a new way to live. I can be a new person. Let me tell you the 10 most common feelings for hopelessness, okay? I think I got these for you, right? You feel lonely and abandoned, right? You can feel that. You feel like life is out of control. You can feel like you're out of control in life. You can feel like you don't have a purpose, right? You can feel like you're grieving a loss. These are things that make us feel out of control, right? And number five, you feel like you don't have what you need, right? Your struggles and all this. Just looking at these five, when Jesus teaches us to pray the disciples' prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, you're not alone. You have a Father. Right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be. God's in control of your life. You don't have a purpose? Well, find God's purpose for your life. You come, you're grieving a loss? Well, he's the one that helps you with these things. Right? He helps you when you're struggling. Right? Let's look at the last six. Right? You've messed up. And you know you screwed up. And you're like, man, I don't know. How do I find forgiveness? Well, what does it say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those around us, right? Okay, Jesus is leading us out of a life-changing faith. You've been wounded by someone, right? Forgiving, right? You're feeling pulled in the wrong direction. Well, he's our anchor, right? Number nine, you're hounded by fear, right? You have fears that just overwhelm you, like Joseph. And then even number 10, defeat seems inevitable in your life. You've got God giving you hope. Not just I hope you have a good day, but a hope that gets you into the presence of God. An anchor for a new transformation of your soul, your desires, when my focus doesn't have to be on the things of this world. Thirdly, that this hope is transforming and restoring hope. It is a hope that transforms me, makes me have new desires, makes me have new things in my life. in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, he says this, Paul says these words, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father." Again, that's relationship. Man, you feel abandoned, you feel messed up, you feel hurt, you feel alone. Man, that's it right there. He is our Father, Jesus Christ, who loved us. You don't feel loved? Love's right there. Who gave you grace? You feeling like you messed up? He's given you grace, right? Eternal encouragement and good hope. What is good hope, right? Encourage your heart. This good hope encourages your heart and strengthens you for every good deed and word. Man, every good thing you're going to do in life comes from the hope that he puts within you. What is this good hope? It comes from this Greek word that for good, it means beneficial. Beneficial because it assures the believer that Christ is going to return. First thing, that Christ is going to return. There's just two things. Go to this next bullet, right? It assumes that believers, we know that Christ is going to return. And not just that, because of those kind of things, there's an affirmation, there's a confidence that we have because we have already experienced His love and His grace. I can have hope because He's already given me His love and His grace. I know He's going to continue that. And if He promised it back to Adam and Eve, and He promised it to Isaiah, and He promises it to Joseph, and He promises it at the seat of the great throne where He says it at the end. What do you think He's going to do between that? He's going to keep doing it in us. That's my hope. Maybe you're like, well, you don't know how messed up I am. I feel like I got no hope for my past. I don't know what God can do in me. I was thinking about that. You know, how often are we messed up and we need to be rebranded? We need to be rebranded by God. Right? Do you know what Volkswagen means? Yeah, it's really an interesting story. Going all the way back to the 1930s, when Adolf Hitler kind of commissions this design for this Volkswagen that later becomes the Beetle. He wants this car for them, Volkswagen, Volk meaning the people. People. For them, the people were the Aryan nation, by the way. Okay, so think of this as the Aryan Nations people's wagon, because it was German. It was started, the work was done by the Nazi Socialist Union, which was basically, actually it's the National Socialist Union, which were the Nazis. They were the ones building the workforce, building the Volkswagen. Do you know that that bug was so hated in the late 40s and early 50s because the GIs didn't like its association with World War II that people would not buy it? It wasn't until the late 50s when they renamed the bug the Beetle. And when they renamed the bug the Beetle, it was in the 60s when this hippie group of people who were very anti-government, anti all this other kind of stuff, decided that they liked the bug and the Volkswagen van, whatever it's called. They put flowers on it and they put peace and love on it. How odd. They wanted to be anti our government and yet like the other government. And so it was a very complicated time in our society. When I bought mine in the 80s, it was a whole different experience. I wasn't thinking that it was a German car. I was thinking that it was a surf culture car of Southern California. That's where I was. Put racks on it, put my board on it, easy to put my and go surf, right? Because that was the culture it had become. It had been rebranded. And you know, for some of us, what we need more than anything is to be rebranded by God. Your past is no longer what you are. You are now called child of God. You have a new hope. You have a new relationship because God's done something new in you, right? He's done something new in you. As I've thought about this, I thought, you know, in Isaiah it says, I'm going to do a new thing. What are you hoping for this Christmas? What do you want from the Lord this Christmas? How do you want to experience Him this Christmas? What do you want Him to do in your heart this Christmas? What's on your Ask Jesus list? You know, everyone talks about wanting to go to heaven. Oh man, I think when we get a taste of heaven, no one's going to want to leave, right? But the one that came, God with us, left heaven to come bring us this message. Why would He ever leave heaven? Why would He leave heaven? Because He loves us that much and He wants us to come find Him. So this Christmas, I want to invite you to do three things as this application. Number one, like Joseph, I would like you to take time, talk to God and listen to Him this Christmas. I know you're busy. I know you got a lot of things going on. And me saying, hey, take some time, spend some time with Jesus, that's going to be harder. I don't have time for that. Well, turn the radio off when you're driving. Turn your podcast off. Turn whatever you got going on and listen to the Lord. Don't argue with the person who's driving in front of you or behind you. Talk with God. Okay? Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You do that, right? Turn that off. Okay? Maybe take, here's a challenge. Take a fast from Facebook. Turn Facebook off for, I know an hour is a lot for some of you, or maybe half a day or a day. Turn Facebook off and talk to Jesus. Get more input from Jesus than Facebook for at least a day. Okay? Try that. See if that helps you. Okay? That's a challenge. I know. It might have stepped on your toes, but you'll get over it by Christmas. Okay. Next, submit your plans to God. Joseph had to do this. Maybe your plans are too big. Maybe they need to say, you need to say, Lord, what do you have? What's realistic, Lord? And if your soul is downcast, write down Psalm 43, verse 5. Soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. We have yet to really praise Him, my God and my Savior. And thirdly, when you doubt, remind yourself to put your hope in God. Enter into that temple. Close your eyes and think about what it means for you to walk into the presence of God, to get on your knees before Him and say, Lord, here's where my heart is today. This is where I need you. That's the sound to finish. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. And the power of this prophecy, these words, remind us, Lord, that our hope is not in vain. Such an amazing hope, God, that you promised from 6,000 years ago to Adam and Eve when you made a promise that you would send a Savior. And to Isaiah, you reminded us again, Lord, that virgin would give birth and that you would do something new in us, Lord. And then 2,000 years ago when you sent Jesus, Lord, we are blessed to know that you fulfilled your promises and that our hope is not hopeless. It's not just wishful thinking, Lord. We have hope in a confidence that our Savior has torn and opened that curtain and that because He died on the cross for our sins, we can enter into your presence. We have direct access to the living God, an eternal hope, Lord. And I pray for the ones that are here today, Lord, that have never said yes to Jesus. And they need you today. Say, Jesus, I need you to be my hope. Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I believe you died for my sins too. And so today I ask you to do something new in me. Maybe you feel like a Volkswagen today. You need to be rebranded. Your past is dragging you down. And you want to say to the Lord, Jesus, I need you to do something new in me again. Sometimes my past brings me down. And I want to see me how you see me through the love and the grace of Jesus. Let me walk in your grace and your love this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing with one of my favorite songs about